All right. So we're going to spend a little bit of time searching the scriptures here this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. So if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and jump in there. If you got it on the app, pop open your phone. Let me just take a couple of minutes and review a little bit of last week. Last week, we introduced this sermon series called First Things First. And we attempted to answer one question that is incredibly huge for our spiritual life. What will stand at the center of my life? Another way of asking this is, what is something big enough that I would commit my entire life to it? As we looked at the scriptures last week, Jesus answered that question with a very simple invitation. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." And it's in these words that Jesus is inviting us to reorder our entire lives around the reign of God. And so there's an invitation there for us to choose the kingdom of God as that organizing center of our lives. This morning, Jesus answers a very different question. The question is, what matters most? That question, as I thought about this, thought about that question this week, it brought me back to one of my favorite seasons of life. It's that season when I was coaching 7th and 8th grade football. That's back when Krista and I were dating, and I was doing my undergrad work at Grand Valley State University. That first season as a coach, I was the defensive coordinator, and we had a very successful season. The defense was a powerhouse, and they were very successful in just running a very limited and simplified gap control defense. That first season was a championship season for our team. However, my second season, I took the reins as the head coach. And I want you to know that that season was not a coaching masterpiece in any sense of the term. You'd have to check the details with Krista because I've tried to block some of this from my memory, but I'm pretty sure we lost every game that year. The kids, the boys, they worked so hard in practice. They showed up every week, or every night they showed up. They had this real desire to improve. They wanted to win. But somewhere along the way, I realized that what had happened was I had complicated the offense way more than it needed to be. We were trying to run plays that we hadn't mastered. We were trying to solve problems in the middle of the game that we were not prepared to solve. And so in that following offseason, I decided that I needed to become a much better offensive play caller. And so I started reading as many books as I could get my hands on. I spent time studying Bear Bryant's philosophy of coaching. I also had the opportunity to take a coaching class from Brian Kelly while he was the coach at Grand Valley State University. And that was many years before he became the head coach at Notre Dame and then later at LSU. And it didn't take long for me to realize something very interesting. As I read Bear Bryant's philosophy and as I was learning from Coach Kelly, what I began to realize is that successful coaches were not obsessed with inventing new plays. Successful coaches were obsessed with mastering the fundamentals. We ran a wing T offense, and if you know anything about the wing T offense, it looks incredibly complicated. You've got offensive linemen known as the guards. They are pulling down the line. There's traps, there's counters, there's sweeps, there's bootlegs, there's a lot of misdirection, and there's dozens of variations to the formation of the wing T. And if you're an outsider and you're looking at that, the playbook looks endless. There's so many variations that can be run. But every experienced wing T coach will tell you that there's one play that makes that whole offense work. It's the inside trap. And if you could execute the inside trap, if you could not execute that inside trap, then nothing else worked. The linebackers didn't respect the run. The sweeps to the outside disappeared. The counters never opened up. The quarterback bootleg wasn't there. Everything depended on that one basic play, the break right, inside trap right. And so that's what we did. We went back to the basics. We practiced over and over and over again the inside trap. We drilled the quarterback on their footwork. We fixed the depth of the running back so that they would hit the hole exactly when it was opening up at full speed. We drilled those pulling guards and we timed them so that they could get down the line of scrimmage quickly. We worked on the weak side tight end going downfield to set up that downfield block so it would set up the flag play later in the game. We worked all of those things around the inside trap. And that next season, those same boys that had lost every game, they made the playoffs. And it wasn't because I had discovered some revolutionary new thing about the wing T offense. It was because we rediscovered the fundamentals of the inside trap. We went back to the basics. And I think that's exactly what's happening in our scripture reading this morning. A lawyer comes to Jesus and asks Jesus what seems to be a very simple question. But in fact, what we're going to find out is this question is very complicated. It's one of the most important questions that you and I can ask also. Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest? In other words, Jesus, what matters most? What is the one thing everything else depends on? And Jesus gives an answer so simple in our scripture reading that we often miss how profound it really is. So here's the reading of the gospel from Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and the foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. For the gift of Scripture. The lawyer here in the scripture reading asks a fascinating question. And Matthew tells us when he calls him a lawyer, he is saying this person is an expert in the law. This person knew the scriptures inside and out. They had spent their life studying these scriptures. This person would have known that there were 613 commandments in the law of Moses. And for generations, rabbis were debating one another over which commandments were greater and which commandments were lesser. Which commandments were essential? Which commandments carried the most weight? Which commandments summarized the whole? So the question here is not a foolish question. It's actually a question that every thoughtful person is going to eventually ask. What matters the most? If I only remember one thing, what is it that I should remember? What is that one thing that I should hang on to? Matthew also tells us something else. The lawyer isn't asking this question simply because he wants to learn from Jesus. The lawyer is testing Jesus. He wants to trap Jesus. But I love what Jesus does. He refuses to get lost in the complexity. Jesus cuts right straight to the heart of the matter. And I've been noticing something over the years. I've noticed that experts often make things more complicated. But masters, they make things clearer. Whether it's music or medicine, engineering, or even football, the novice is impressed with complexity. But the master understands that the key is simplicity. And Jesus is our master teacher. He doesn't answer this lawyer by bringing him into a debate. He doesn't list all 613 commandments in the order of importance. Jesus reveals a principle that holds all of it together. And I think that that's a really important lesson for us here today. Because you and I have a tendency to complicate the Christian life. We assume that spiritual maturity means that we should accumulate more information. We need to read more books. We need to attend more Bible studies. We need to learn more theology. And none of those things are bad. But sometimes we become so occupied with learning about Christianity that we forget what Christianity is actually all about. The Christian life is wonderfully rich, but it isn't meant to be unnecessarily complicated. Sometimes the way forward isn't to discover something new. Sometimes the way forward is returning to what matters most. When we lose sight of what matters most, the way forward is not greater complexity, but a return to the simplicity of the center. Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the greatest and the foremost commandment. I love how Jesus does not even hesitate to answer this question. You shall love the Lord your God. He says, this is the greatest and the foremost commandment. Notice where Jesus begins. He doesn't begin by calling us to greater obedience. He doesn't ask for a greater sacrifice or even greater service. He begins with love. And he uses these exact words because these words would immediately remind the Jewish listener of the Shema in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your mind and with all of your soul and with all of your might. Jesus is quoting the Shema. It's this prayer that the Jewish people would recite daily. It's something that would remind them of who God was and who they belonged to. And Jesus, by quoting this, He's not simply asking them to continue to recite this prayer. He's challenging us that this is the way that we are to live our life in the kingdom of God. The greatest thing that you can do in all of life is to love God. To love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. In other words, you are to love him wholly with yourself, all of yourself, the whole of yourself. This is total devotion. We are to be completely in love with God. And we can never compartmentalize our life. Sunday morning is never to be separated from the rest of the week. Our religion is never to be separated from our life. Every part of who we are, our thoughts and our desires, our decisions, our ambitions, our relationships, the ways that we go about doing our work, the ways that we go about running our home, everything is to be about the one thing that is foremost, love. Why? Because love is, because the first thing that you love will shape every other love. Every day, our hearts are pulled in so many different directions. We are tempted to love comfort. We're tempted to love success and security. We're tempted to crave and to love approval. We're tempted to love being right. We're tempted to even love being busy. We're tempted to love our possession. And none of those things are bad. But the question is simply this: what is your first love? Jesus isn't saying that all of those other loves will disappear if we cling to this one first love. What he's saying is that all of our loves will find their proper place when God becomes our greatest love. In the book of Revelation, Jesus warns the church of Ephesus that they had abandoned their first love. I want you to think about that for a moment. This was a church that had sound doctrine. This was a church that was probably serving their community. This was a church that was persevering in the midst of persecution. They were doing all sorts of wonderfully good things. But somewhere along the way, their love for Christ had cooled. And so Jesus says that love for God matters more than all of your activity. And so, church, here's the beautiful simplicity of the gospel, that God's not merely looking for people who know the right answers. God is forming people who love him with their whole lives. Because when our love for God is rightly ordered, everything else begins to find its proper place. The first thing that you love shapes every other love. So Jesus is doing something really remarkable here. He's reducing the complexities of 613 laws into one organizing principle: love God. It's absolutely genius on Jesus' part. And I don't want you to ever forget that Jesus is the smartest man to ever walk the face of the earth. And then Jesus does something very unexpected. I want you to notice that the lawyer asked for one commandment. Jesus, give me the one thing. What is foremost? What's the most important one? But did you notice that Jesus gives him two? Listen again to what he says. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The second is like it. That little phrase, The second is like it. We so easily skip over this as we're reading the Bible or as we're studying Scripture, but this little phrase is incredibly important. Jesus refuses to separate something that belongs together. He doesn't say, first love God, and then if you have time or if you have a desire, you should then learn to love your neighbor. Nor does he say, it's important that you love people and don't worry about God. Jesus insists that these two commandments belong together. In Jesus' mind, these two things are inseparable. You cannot separate them. Love for God always becomes visible in our love for others. And so I think back to that old wing tee offense that I used to run. I think back to the inside trap. That wasn't just another play in the playbook. That was the play that made every other play possible. If the defense didn't have to respect the inside trap, the entire offense began to fall apart. The inside trap and the outside trap were not competing plays. They naturally led to the other. Jesus is saying something very similar here. When we truly love God, that love cannot stay private. It naturally overflows into the way that we treat people. It changes how we speak. It changes how we forgive. It changes how we serve. It changes how we listen to one another. It changes how we show compassion to the world. Love for God and love for neighbor are not two competing commandments vying for first place among many. They're two expressions of the same transformed heart. John says it this way in his first letter. He says, we love because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God, but I hate my brother, he is a liar. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's strong, strong language. John's not trying to make us feel guilty. He's trying to help us diagnose our hearts. Our relationships reveal something about our relationship with God. If I'm constantly impatient, if I'm quick to criticize or slow to forgive, if I'm unable to extend mercy, those aren't merely relationship problems. Those are spiritual problems. Because the love of God is always meant to overflow into the love for people. And so that's why Jesus gives two commandments instead of one. The second can never be separated from the first. The second commandment is the evidence of the first. And then Jesus goes on. He's not done teaching yet. He's going to say something else that's incredibly extraordinary. He says, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The New American Standard Bible uses the word depend here. Other translations say hang. And I actually like that picture better. Imagine the front door of your house for a moment. It might be beautifully painted. It might be made of solid wood. It might have these incredibly strong locks on it, or it might have a ring doorbell. It might have decorative glass in it. But if you remove the hinges, that whole door is going to fall to the ground. Why? Because everything hangs on the hinges. That's the picture that Jesus is giving us. The entire Old Testament, this wonderfully beautiful book that I hold in my hands, all of the scriptures, every commandment, every word from the prophet, every instruction from the letters, everything hangs here on this one principle, love. Love is not simply one commandment among many. Love is what makes all of the other commandments make sense. Think about the Ten Commandments for a moment. Why don't we steal? Because we love our neighbor. Why don't we bear false witness? Because we love our neighbor. Why don't we murder? Because we love our neighbor. Why do we worship God alone? Because we love God. The commandments are not random rules that God has established for us to follow. The commandments are expressions of love. Love gives coherence to the entire life of faith. Without love, obedience becomes legalism. Truth just becomes harsh words. Service becomes a form of performance. Doctrine becomes something we pride ourselves on. And when we live our life that way, religion becomes absolutely exhausting. But when love is present, everything begins to fit together. And so, church, I don't want you to miss this today. Last week, Jesus taught us to seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom is to be that organizing center of the Christian life. This week, Jesus tells us what life in the kingdom of God is to look like. Love is the organizing principle of the kingdom. Kingdom people are recognized not merely by what they believe, but by what and whom they love. And that's why Jesus doesn't simply give us another commandment. He actually hands us the key that unlocks all of the others. Love isn't one commandment among many. It's what holds it all together so that it all makes sense. And so here's the question for us today. If everything in the Christian life hangs on us learning to love, then how do we actually become more loving people? I want to introduce a spiritual practice each week in our time together. And so we're going to put together a little spiritual practice handbook for you that coincides with the sermon each week. You can pick this up at the back table. We'll be in week 2 this week, but they'll be back there for you if you want it. There's no expectation here. We're not keeping score in any way. This is simply a guide to help you practice what we're learning here as we search the scriptures. This week, we're going to practice what's called the daily examine. And it's not an examination that we would either pass or fail. We're going to examine our life under the lens of love. In the evening, I'm inviting you to ask 5 simple questions. What gifts did I receive today? Make note of the blessings that God has poured out on you in that day, just like the song that we just sang, right? What we find is gratitude opens our heart and awakens love. So let's practice gratitude. Let's make a list of the gifts that we've received. How did we cooperate with God's love today? Where did we notice the Spirit at work and we began to cooperate with God and the love that He was pouring out on the world? And then where did we resist God's love? Maybe we were super impatient with somebody. Maybe we let fear slip into our relationships. Maybe we felt the need to protect. How did I resist God's love? And then how did God meet me anyway? God's grace always goes before us, and so we're never to be filled with guilt or shame. We just come before God honestly. And we look for His love even when we fail. And then finally, how will I love tomorrow? One simple step, one intentional act. What will I do to show God's love to the world? How will I allow God's love to overflow from my heart into the world? And so as you think about this practice, you can kind of see what this practice does for us. It trains our attention so that we are aware of opportunities to become more loving persons. So as we conclude, last week, Jesus asked, what do you treasure? This week, He asks, what do you love? And next week, He's going to ask another question. What is shaping the way that I think? And so you can see that there's a progression here. Jesus isn't simply seeking to change our behavior. He's inviting us to reorder our whole person, our heart, our mind, our life around the kingdom of God and God's love. And that's why Christianity is not about keeping rules. It's about becoming the kind of person who naturally loves what God loves. And so I want to invite you to consider those two things as we spend a little bit of time in response. I want you to consider that love is not one commandment among many. It is the one that makes all other commands make sense. And secondly, I want you to consider this. Everything in the Christian life hangs on our ability to learn to love. So as we come to our time of response, remember what Jesus has taught us here today. He's not simply asking us to believe the right things. He's inviting us in these moments to become the kind of people who love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and who love our neighbors as ourselves.